Thank you so much, choir. Now I invite you to take hold of your copy of God's Word and turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Nehemiah. I introduced this subject to you last Sunday, and for the next several weeks we'll be going through the book of Nehemiah as we read about this layman. He wasn't a preacher, wasn't a vocational minister. He was the cupbearer of the king. And God used this layman in a wonderful way, and I believe there's some lay people here today that God wants to use in the same way as we rebuild broken dreams. And I've got good news for you today. It's never too late to begin again. That's wonderful news. And that's news some of us sitting in this building today desperately need to hear. Because you need a new beginning. You need an opportunity to rebuild some broken dreams. There's some here today that desperately need a fresh start. I'm speaking to some folks here today that need to rebuild their own personal lives. Maybe it begins with your own physical health. As you look at what the doctor has reported to you about your own physical condition, you need to start rebuilding some strength in your body, and you need to start taking responsibility for rebuilding some things that have broken down, maybe in recent weeks, months, and years. Now, there's some people here today that need to rebuild after a devastating loss in your life. Maybe you've recently had the death of a very cherished family member or friend, and you need to rebuild. You need a fresh start today. There's some people here today who have experienced loss in their finances in this economic downturn. There's some people here today who've experienced losses in their career. You need a fresh start. You need to rebuild. And the book of Nehemiah is for someone just like you. There's some people here today who have a ruined reputation. Maybe at school. Maybe in your circle of friends. Maybe in this community. Maybe in this church. And you need, like Nehemiah, to rebuild that reputation. There's some people that I'm speaking to here today that need to rebuild a broken relationship. You know, Nehemiah rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem. There's some people here today that need to mend some fences and those breaches of fellowship that you have with someone that used to be very close to you. There's some people here today that need to rebuild their self-confidence. You've just had a series of defeats and you have no hope for the future. And you need this message from Nehemiah that it's never too late to start over again. There's some homes here that need to be rebuilt. Your home is devastated. As you look at reality, as you look at the situation in your family, you need this message of Nehemiah. There's some marriages here that are falling apart that need this message of Nehemiah, that it's never too late to start over again. There's some people's businesses that need to be rebuilt. There's some people in this building that need to have their ministry rebuilt. You used to have such hope about what the Lord had called you to do, and maybe you've become discouraged and disheartened in recent days and months, and you need this message of Nehemiah. You need to hear again that it's never too late for a new beginning. All of us in this building are responsible for rebuilding our nation, for rebuilding this country that we love so much. And the message of Nehemiah is for a country like the United States of America. Yeah, it's never too late to start over again. That's the message of Nehemiah, and that's the message for you today. But I want you to know that it begins with a step-by-step process. And I've listed that six-step process for you there in the worship guide as a listening aid, as a listening tool. And it comes right out of Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. We will see that Nehemiah used this six-step process as he initiated the process of rebuilding his broken dreams. And the first thing you need to do if you want to rebuild your broken dreams is to, first of all, number one, acknowledge reality. And that's what Nehemiah did. He got the facts. He got a report from one of his friends about what was going on in his beloved homeland in Nehemiah 1, verse 1. If you have your Bible open there, would you give me a loud, hearty amen?
Amen.
Wonderful. You read silently as I read aloud. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Shezlev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.'" That was reality. That was the facts. And Nehemiah could have never begun the process of rebuilding broken dreams until he first of all got that objective, factual report. It hurt. He didn't like hearing that news, but he also knew that denying reality would not get him to where he needed to be in restoring hope for the future. You see, what had happened here is the Babylonians, the modern-day Iraqis, had attacked Jerusalem in 586 BC. They had sacked the city and they had taken its inhabitants into a 70-year captivity. And before they left town, they broke down the walls, left them nothing but rubble, and burned the city gates, leaving the remnant there in Jerusalem open for attack, left them very vulnerable from outside enemy forces, and most of all, it caused them to suffer desperate shame. And so Nehemiah said, "I want the facts. It might hurt, but I know that I must, first of all, deal with an objective standard if I'm going to be able to move into the future." That's a good point for many of us to start at here today. A lot of us have had our lives, our ministries, our home, and our future broken. And we're living in a dream world, trying to deny the facts and deny reality. Friend, if you're ever going to be able to move into the future and to rebuild your broken dreams, you've got to acknowledge what the situation is right here and now, as painful as it might be. Now, we are the world's worst at admitting reality. The lost sinner doesn't want to admit reality about himself or herself. They don't want to admit the fact that they are a sinner and that their sins have separated them from God and that they need a Savior. But my dear lost friend sitting in this building today or listening by internet, TV, or radio, I want you to know, unless you ever come to that point in your life where you acknowledge that reality as described in the Bible, Romans 3:23, that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If you're not willing to admit that reality, you will never, ever have a hope for the future. But it's not just lost people that don't acknowledge reality. There are families, whole families, that just kind of whitewash what's really going on in their family. I don't know who they think that helps. There might be a family that has a wayward husband, and they'll just kind of whitewash the reality by saying, "Well, at least he's a good provider." Who does that help? There might be a family that has a wayward teenager that just kind of whitewashes reality and says, "Well, at least he's not doing drugs." Who does that help? We need to be honest today. We need to look at our situation And we need to say, this is reality. And I'm going to admit it. I'm going to be a realist. And I'm going to stop denying the facts. Churches are the world's worst at acknowledging reality. It's been said of Baptists that they're the last to dismount a dead horse. Many times we have objectivity and facts staring us in the face, and we don't want to be a realist about it. We want to live in a dream world, hoping for the best, whitewashing all the negativity, and that's not helping anybody. We need to acknowledge what reality is. I'll tell you something about those persons who live in this dream world of not acknowledging reality. They are ruled by what I call superficial optimists. You know, those superficial optimists are those people who are always trying to administer the cosmetic approach to problems. Instead of addressing the root issue, they just try to put a new coat of paint on it. And that does not address the issue. There might be a husband or a wife here today. Your marriage is falling apart. And you've convinced yourself all you need is a new spouse. You just need a new husband. You just need a new wife. There are churches that way. They'll say, we've got a problem, so all we need is a new staff member. And by the way, this next Sunday, we're going to get to meet Dr. Gary Fangman, who is coming in view of a call as our interim. I'm underlining that word interim. Minister of Education. There are some people that have been chomping at the bits for the day that we would get an interim Minister of Education here so he could address all the issues that we refuse to address. We're not acknowledging reality. We need to look at the facts and take personal responsibility instead of saying the answer is we just need new people. We need a new wife, I need a new husband, I need a new staff member. New people is just the cosmetic approach to addressing a problem, and it doesn't help anybody. Some people say, well, here's the answer. Those superficial realists, they say we just need to retool. We need to reorganize. If we just had a new program, you know, the rage that's out there now, the hottest thing that's out there now. Boy, if we just had that new program or if we had a new project, that would address our problem. Friend, new people, new programs, and new projects are not admitting reality. We must acknowledge the facts. We must be a realist. And that's what Nehemiah was here in verse 3. As painful as it was, he acknowledged reality. And if you want to rebuild your broken dreams, that's what you've got to do. Take that painful first step. It continues to be a little bit painful as we see here in this step-by-step process that Nehemiah not only acknowledged reality, but he expressed his emotions in verse 4. Look at it here. He got the report. He got the facts. He got the numbers. And here it is in verse 4. So it was when I heard these words, when I heard this factual report, when I heard reality, when I heard objectivity, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. Let me just stop right here and tell you that if you are willing to be brave enough to get a factual report, to look at an objective standard, and to be a realist, many times it's going to hurt. And you don't need to be afraid to express your emotions about it. Nehemiah wasn't. Men, he was a red-blooded man. He was a tough man. I mean, he led this construction project. You couldn't be a Casper Milquetoast, mamby-pamby, slack-jawed, weak-kneed nothing to be this kind of man. But this man openly and unashamedly expressed his emotions by weeping. He cried over the situation that was in his homeland. Friend, you cannot rebuild until you weep over the ruins. That's worth writing down. You can't rebuild until you weep over the ruins. Now, here's the problem today. I preach to a generation that practices dry-eyed Christianity. Did you get that? That's right. That's the problem today from where I'm standing. We serve a generation of Christians today that are tearless, and we practice dry-eyed Christianity. When you look at the ruins in our nation, when you look at the devastation of the sin of the abortionist, when you look at the facts and the alarming numbers of how many innocent lives have been killed by the abortionist, do you weep? When's the last time you wept over our national sin? When you look at the moral decline in the United States of America, are you like Nehemiah? When you see the facts, when you see the utter spiritual ruination that is all around us, are you like Nehemiah and do you weep? Or do you practice dry-eyed Christianity? Most of you, if not all of you, do. When you look at the collapse of the home and marital breakup, is it more than just a statistic and a number to you? Or does it break your heart? Do you mourn and grieve over the breakup of the family and marriages all around us? If you don't, you're not a part of the solution. You're a part of the problem. Because you're practicing dry-eyed Christianity, and you can't be in this process of rebuilding broken dreams until you first of all get the facts and acknowledge reality and then express your emotions over that heartbreaking news. But not only this, look at the third step in this process that Nehemiah gives us in verse 5. Amazingly, he gets this heartbreaking, devastating news. It drives him to his knees in tears. Then what does he do? He praises God. Wow. That's good stuff. Verse 5, look at it here. He says, "And I said, I pray." And what actually begins here in verse 5 is a prayer that goes all the way down to verse 11. As a matter of fact, Nehemiah is nothing more than a book of prayer. There are 11 different prayers here in Nehemiah. The book begins with this prayer and it ends with prayer. And so let's look at what he prayed about there in verse 5. He said, "I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God." What is he doing here? He's extolling the attributes and the characteristics of the one true and living God. He said, "Dear God, I've gotten this heartbreaking news. There is no hope. All my dreams are dashed. I'm on my knees. I'm mourning and I'm grieving and I'm weeping." So instead of focusing on my problem, I'm going to focus on the only solution to my problem. And that is God. God, you are great. You are awesome. Yeah, my problems might be great. My problems might be big, but you're bigger than any problem that I have. And this is where many of you are hung up in rebuilding your broken dreams. You've acknowledged reality. You've wept over it. But you hadn't taken that next step. You hadn't praised God. You're just focusing on the bad news. What you need to do is focus on the solution. It's our great and awesome God. Look at how he continues there as he praises God as great and awesome. He says, "You keep your covenant and your mercy with those who love you, and you observe your commandments." God, this is your history. This is how you have dealt with your people. You're a faithful God. And I know that if you've been faithful in the past, you're going to be faithful right here and now and in the future. As bad as the news is, God, I know you are great. You are awesome. You are faithful. Is that where you are in rebuilding your dreams? You won't get very much further unless you come to that place in your life. Now go on here. Notice how this prayer continues. The fourth thing he did was accept responsibility. Look at it here, verses 6 and 7. He says, please, you see he's just praying still. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night. Boy, that's serious praying. Praying day and night. How long did he do it? Later on, we find out he did it 4 months. This man was serious about prayer. I pray to you now day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which they have sinned. Is that what your Bible says? No. I've circled it in red ink. That pronoun in my Bible doesn't say they. It says we. We have sinned. He's taking personal responsibility. I mean, who is this guy to take personal responsibility? He's been living as a captive in modern-day Iran, in Persia. He's been the cupbearer to the king. He's got a civil service job. He's got good retirement, good benefits. There's no sense in him being worried about these people that really he's not even been to Jerusalem before. That's their problem. I'm doing fine and dandy right here. I've got job security. No, he took personal responsibility. He didn't say they have sinned. He didn't say my ancestors have sinned. He said we have sinned. The personal pronoun doesn't stop there. Go on with me in this prayer. As he says there, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house. Again, I've circled that word my. And I, boy, it's not just us, but it's me. I have sinned. I'm taking personal responsibility. Look at the first word in verse 7. We, not them and they, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you have commanded your servant Moses. Boy, it's not them, but it's me. I'm taking personal responsibility for the situation that we found ourselves in. I don't see many people doing that today. What I see a lot of today is a lot of finger pointing. I see a lot of people pointing to Washington, D.C. I do. I see a lot of people laying the blame there in Washington, D.C. I see a lot of people pointing the finger over in the Middle East, in Yemen, in Libya, in Egypt, and all those godless Muslims over there in the atrocities of last week. Look at what they did. It's not what they have done. It's what we have done. We are the ones that are responsible. It is our national sin that has visited this kind of judgment upon us. And until we become like Nehemiah and say, it's me, we'll never, ever be able to rebuild this nation. We'll never, ever be able to rebuild our broken dreams. We'll never, ever be able to rebuild our marriages and our homes and our ministries. Stop pointing the finger of blame at other people, and why don't you hear today say, it's me. I'm the one that's responsible. It is my sin that has visited this kind of chastisement upon me and those that are around me. You know what Nehemiah could have done? He could have blamed a guy named Zerubbabel. Do you know who Zerubbabel was? Zerubbabel was the guy that actually went back to Jerusalem and began the rebuilding project before Nehemiah. But he didn't have the zeal of Nehemiah. He didn't finish what he started. He didn't finish by rebuilding the walls. Nehemiah could have been like a lot of us would have been, say, you know that Zerubbabel, boy, he's just worthless. He started out good, but man, he just didn't finish the job. No, he didn't blame Zerubbabel. He blamed himself. He could have done this. He could have blamed old Nebuchadnezzar, who in 586 BC sacked Jerusalem and destroyed not only the city, but those walls around it and burned the walls. He could have said, man, it was that godless Babylonian, that modern day Iraqi that's to blame. No, he didn't do that. He was a man that took personal responsibility. And he said, it's me and it's my sins. I want to tell you today, friend, you'll never in a million years rebuild your broken dreams until you stop blaming everybody else and take personal responsibility. I tell you, Nehemiah would go a little bit further this, a little bit further on in the book. He also took personal responsibility by investing in this building project himself. He said, this is not somebody else's job. This is my job. And I have a responsibility here. You know, I've been in the ministry now for over 30 years. And I've started figuring some things out. And I have learned that there are two kinds of church members. If you're a member of First Baptist Noonan, you're one of these two kinds of church members. There are people, when you see them in the community, who will talk about their church as we. And then there's the other category of church members who will talk about their own church in the third person plural as they. There will be people that will leave this building today and they will say, you know what they did today? They bought a piece of property. Friend, they didn't buy a piece of property. We bought a piece of property. You know what some people will do today? They'll go out of here and say, you know what they're doing down there? They're fixing to call an interim minister of education. No, we're not fixing to do that. They're not fixing to do that. We're fixing to do that. I can tell a whole lot about you by the way you talk about your church. And if you're always talking about your church as they, you're not a part of the solution. You're part of the problem. There are people that will talk about their church and they'll say, you know, they're not meeting budget. No, it's not that they are not meeting budget. We're not meeting budget. We're taking personal responsibility because it is us. I might not agree with everything that the church feels it's God's direction to do, but in the end, it's us. It's we, and it's not they and them. Heard about a church that had four members. Their names were very interesting. They were named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. Let me read you their story. This is a story about four people in the church whose names were Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. The church had financial responsibilities that everybody was asked to help. Everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it. But you know who did it? Nobody. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. The church grounds needed some work and somebody was asked to help. But somebody got angry about that because anybody could have done it just as well. And after all, it was really everybody's job. In the end, the work was given to nobody and nobody did a fine job. On and on this went. Whenever work was to be done, nobody could always be counted on. Nobody visited the sick. Nobody gave liberally. Nobody shared his faith. In short, nobody was a very faithful member. Finally, the day came when somebody left the church and took anybody and everybody with him. Guess who was left? Nobody. Friend, it is time for us to take personal responsibility for our lives, for our homes, for our marriages, for our kids, for our community, for our church, and for our nation. And this talk about everybody, somebody, nobody isn't going to get it done. It's me. It's not them and they, it's us. It's time to take personal responsibility. That's what Nehemiah did. Notice another thing he did in rebuilding his broken dreams there in verses 8 and 10. He claimed God's promises. I like this. Verse 8. He says, remember, he's still praying. Remember, I pray the word that you commanded your servants. Boy, he's praying the Bible. He's praying the word. Pretty smart thing. Look at what he says that word said. You commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out into the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. You see what he's doing here? He's claiming the promises of God. He's just praying the word of God. He's reminding God of what he's already said. Verse 10. Now these are your servants and your people. Like he doesn't know that. God knows that. He's omniscient. We don't have to remind him of who we are. We don't have to remind him of the promises he's made. But he goes on and says there in verse 10, but these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. What is he doing here? He's just praying the word of God. He's claiming the promises in God. God doesn't need to be reminded about the promises he made. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He remembers everything. He knows what our relationship is to him. You know who needs to be reminded? It's us. We need to be reminded of God's promises. That's all that Nehemiah is doing here. He's claiming the promises of God. And you know what? You can't claim the promises of God if you don't know them. If you've got a closed Bible, I mean, if all you're counting on is Sunday school to teach you what you need to know about God's promises, if all you're counting on is me to teach you what you need to know about God's promises, you're not going to be able to claim God's promises. You need to know the Word. That's why I'm a big advocate of praying the Word of God. And you can't pray the Word of God if you don't know the Word of God. Go on here with me in this final step, the sixth and final step of rebuilding broken dreams. And that's to actually make the request. I mean, he's seen all kinds of needs. He's prepared himself spiritually. He's admitted personal responsibility. Now, he's doing what so many of us have not done. We have not taken this final step, and that's to actually petition the Lord, to appeal to him, make our plea to him, and make our specific request of him. That's what Nehemiah did, verse 11. He says, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day. God, this is my request. I'm fixing to go before this wicked Iranian king and ask him if I can help the Jews. Here's my request. Prosper me this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man that I was the king's cupbearer. Boy, that's the final step, but that's where so many of us fail. We just assume that God knows. I mean, God knows what's going on in my life. I don't need to ask him. You know what the Bible says? It says you have not because you ask not. That's why Jesus reminded us that we need to ask, to seek, and to knock. We need to make our request known to him. But that begins by acknowledging reality. And there might be a lost person here today. Friend, you have no hope for the future until you first of all become a realist and admit reality, and that is, I'm lost and I need a Savior. But that's not enough. That's not enough just to make that admission. You must do what Nehemiah did and request, oh, dear God, save my soul. Do like Peter did when he was sinking out there in the Sea of Galilee. God, save me. Make your request known to him today. For others of us, it's because your home is a mess. Your marriage is falling apart. The kids are going astray. I mean, those are the facts. Let's not whitewash it anymore. That's not helping anybody. You need to admit that reality, and then you need to go a step further. You need to ask God today to restore the years the locusts have eaten. Some of us need to come to this altar today and just kneel before God and admit our poverty of spirit and mourn before him today for our nation, for our community, for those that we love. You want to rebuild broken dreams? It's never too late to start again. And you could make a fresh start right here today. as every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Oh, dear Father, I pray for those that are hurting. They are so desperate. They don't even know how to dream about the future again. Father, I just ask that today you would help them. I pray that they would stop denying reality and they'd look at the cold, hard facts. And that they would express their emotion over it. But then, Father, that they would focus on the only solution, and that's you. That they would accept personal responsibility. That they would claim your promises in the Word. And Father, that they'd make their request known to you right now. And Father, we know that as we make our request known to you, you're going to give us the peace of God that passes all understanding. The peace that keeps our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, this is our prayer today. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.